Welcome to Bible class this morning. Once again, it seems like just when we get things settled, the government comes along and changes the rules. But we're going to pretty much be going with what we've been with last week. So we may still have some people coming in back there. Okay. Well, once again, as our Apostle Paul reminds us that we being many are one body in Christ and every member one of another. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, just a couple of minutes to allow you to bring us up to speed, up to date on anything that's going on with you. I know it's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I was thinking... My dad would be 103 years old this year. He always seemed old to me. All right, anything else? You having a good time? You did what? Oh, okay. Oh, well, happy birthday. She got goats. She got goats. It's a gift that keeps on giving. Nobody ever got me a goat. Don't get me one either. I don't want one. Although when I was her age, I would have liked a goat. That would have been a lot of fun. Yeah, if you ask Lincoln what his dog is, he'll tell you it's a goat. I used to take my nephews. You know that thing that, remember when they came out with this thing that was like barnyard animals and it was a round thing and it had an arrow and you'd pull the cord and it would go around and say the cow says moo. Well, I was messing around with it one day, and I realized that if I touched it while it was going around, you could actually make it say the cow says, roof, roof, or the chicken says, bah. And so all I had was nephews. And so I would take my nephews, and I would seriously try to teach them that. And I'd just touch that, trying to get them to grow up thinking, like, the cow says, cluck, cluck, cluck. And yeah, I had one of my nephews, I actually sat him down at the piano and told him that he had to play by ear, and I made him take his head and whack it down on the piano like that. And he did it. He brought his mom and dad in there and said, look, Mommy, I can play by ear. And he started whacking his head on. And Pam looked at me and said, Mark, you did this. Yeah, I did it. Anyone else? What?
That explains a lot.
Yeah. Those are my child raising techniques. Anybody else got anything going on? Birthdays or anything like that? All right. Well, the only other announcement that we've got is that we do finally have come to the day where we're going to have our annual meeting. And because our annual meeting, our fiscal year runs March to April, we were supposed to have had it in April. And so because of all of the COVID-19 and the rioting and the curfewing and the changing of things, we've just not been able to get to it. And I want to get it done, get that out of the way, and then be able to get on with regular Bible classes. So if you're a member, you're actually required to be here second session today. If you're not a member here, that is a member, a voting member, you are most welcome to stay. We're glad to have you to stay, and you can hear one of our business meetings and how it goes. We have a rotation of seats on the deacon board, and that's the only thing that really requires your vote, but you get an update on our finances and those kinds of things, and it will not be recorded. We're not going to put this on the internet or anything, but that's going to be second session. So if you want to get out early and you want to do that, you can take off, or you're welcome to stay and listen. It's the only time during the year we'll ever even mention money or talk about money. So, and we've got some other things that we need to discuss because of COVID-19 and because of the different things that we've been doing. So we'll bring you up to date on what's going on. Anything else before we get underway? All right, and let's get underway. And now please, Romans chapter 15. We'll start at home base. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to kind of do what I did on Wednesday night and just try and cover as little of review and as little as I possibly can to set the stage for what we're doing. As we come to Romans chapter 15, we're coming to the end of the chapter, down in verse 30. We're actually moving to a new section that's going to run from verse 30 down through chapter 16 and verse 16 that deals with the godly labor, but we'll talk about that at another time. But as we have seen God give us these eight magnificent sanctifying works that the Holy Ghost has actually put his brand on or sanctified or given his validation to the great dispensational change God has made to a new administrator of it, the Apostle Paul, he then, because he has talked about going to Jerusalem and giving this this contribution made by the saints in Macedonia and Achaia to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, he's now going to turn to the Romans and ask them to labor with him in some intelligent sonship prayer for that particular event. And that's where we break into the context of verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." And of course, we really have a little sonship checkpoint in verse 33. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now, as I say, Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. We can go back into Acts 21 and following and read the historical account of it. We know that it goes badly for him as far as he gets beat up. He actually goes through the sufferings of Christ. And because of that, and because this is, I'm fully persuaded, preparing us to undergo round one of the sufferings of Christ when we get to Romans 16 and 17 on down through verse 17 on down, that we should be now thinking about what these sufferings of Christ are. And during this pandemic, we went back and we looked at where we were given the adversaries overall scope of what he's going to use as seven separation tactics. Those aren't the sufferings of Christ, those are tactics. The strategy is the suffering. So within that suffering, he's going to utilize that strategy, those tactics, those seven, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, all of those kinds of things. And so what I wanted to do is to show you how those fit in with the sufferings of Christ. And for us, the book that teaches us all about the sufferings of Christ and the doctrine we need to undergo those successfully is over in 2 Corinthians. So if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, I want to remind you of the passages we've been reading. This will set us up nicely for beginning Bible class here after we have a little music and prayer. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, what I'm after is a suffering that's mentioned in chapter 2, but we haven't dealt with, finished this, we will today. As you see, when Paul starts this out, he's going to, once again, our Father's going to give himself another fatherly title. And it has to do with how we undergo these sufferings. Pick up in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And so that's kind of where we were talking about last time, and we're going to pick that up where we left off in just a few moments. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, we haven't had any special music in quite some time, so I thought I would this morning. One of the most familiar hymns you probably have ever heard, certainly Fanny Crosby's most familiar and popular hymn that she ever wrote, "Blessed Assurance." And this is sung by a group of the family members. There's two, I don't know about the one that plays the banjo, I'm not sure about, but the two sisters and a brother, and the name of their group is Southern Raised. Haven't you heard of them before? Well, they're growing up. The brother is now a baritone, almost a bass. His voice really went down. And so I hope you enjoy this. It's just a beautiful, beautiful rendition of "Blessed Assurance." And so we need to make the change back there, if you would.
Oh,
Yeah, when I first heard them, he was much shorter and his voice was much higher. All right. All right. Mark, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, as I said, you should be here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In our last lesson on Wednesday night, we've been talking about this issue that we've come to understand, appreciate our Father as the God of all, God of patience, the God of consolation. Back in Romans chapter 15, consolation being one of those words, he's called here the God of all comfort. And so, just to, again, just by way of getting it back into your mind, one of the things that you're going to experience when you go under the sufferings of Christ is the mental kind of suffering that is going to be taking place when the tribulation and the distress starts coming your way. God gives you a remedy for these things. We've been over the remedy there, the threefold remedy there in Romans chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37. This also is good. You're also going to have a remedy for each one of these sufferings of Christ as we go through them. I've said before there are eight of them given to you in the book of 2 Corinthians. You'll have a complete list of the ones by the time we get done with 2 Corinthians when we go through it, so that you'll understand those things. But again, I just wanted to flesh out a little bit some of the things that we have talked about before when it comes to undergoing these kinds of suffering and doing it successfully with God's remedy and not man's remedy. And God's remedy is comfort and consolation. And you see that come up 10 times. 6 times the word comfort comes up in this passage we just read there in 2 Corinthians. 4 times you get the issue of consolation. And we've talked about that both of those words are extremely close together in meaning. They both deal with a distressed and troubled human mind, the human spirit. And they are both talking about strengthening that mind, that human spirit, and relieving that troubled human mind and spirit. And therefore, both of those have that in common. That's a common meaning to comfort. That's a common meaning to consolation. What was important was that we understood the shade of meaning difference. And that's what's led us to where we are now, because the shade of meaning difference, when you're dealing with comfort, it's relieving and strengthening that distressed and troubled mind with a particular supply. There's a supply in view, and the focus of attention is upon the supply. When you comfort somebody, it's of little good to just tell them, please be comforted. There's got to be something that comforts them. And this is what I've been trying to get your eyes open to, and I know they are to a certain degree, but we really need to appreciate it deeply, the supply that our Father has been giving us. He doesn't just leave us to deal with sufferings and then work it out on our own. And like I've said before, it's not like our government where we get a virus that hits it and then we got to scramble around to try to find the remedy. He gives you the remedy before it actually hits. And he's been building a particular supply. And I want you to appreciate that supply and be able to think about that supply, because that supply has your salvation. I could recount story after story after story on the battlefield where the supply runs low. That's when it really gets bad. When the beans and bullets start to come down to an end, you've got to have somebody supply on that battlefield. And your Father is big on a supply. And where comfort is concerned, the focus is that supply. But there's going to be times where Consolation is going to be needed. And that also has a focus on the supply, but it's enduring with the supply. It's the actual being in the midst of a suffering where the actual labor and endurance of that suffering with that supply is what's in view. And that little shade of meaning, we'll plug that all in and hopefully today and see how that all fits here in what we have been doing. But as I've said, it's the supply, and you've got to be able to take the word comfort, the word consolation, and in your mind, that should snap in your mind the supply. And as we ended last time, we went over some things that I could just enumerate and jot down that form our supply. And we went over a lot of those things and really ended with the issue that godly edification is our supply. Or you could say it the other way. Our godly supply is our godly edification. It's all those things that God has made us to be in Christ. It's all those things that we talked about when we were looking at this particular chart, where you have been saved the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior. God the Holy Ghost identified you. It's called baptism. He baptized you without water. He baptized you and fully identified you in Christ. And all those things were instantly yours. You didn't know it at the time, but they all were. You had to learn about a lot of those things. And it's taking what God has made you to be in Christ and putting it into practice by means of the Word of God and its effectual work, the New Testament benefits of being given the Holy Spirit and all of those things. And just in that little bit that I've been talking, you start building a list of things that are your supply. God gives you the privilege of talking to Him in some intelligent sonship prayer. And prayer is going to be essential, because that is how you're going to determine, you're going to access your supply and bring that supply into play in every detail of your life. And we talked about all those things that we have, and we just scratched the surface on Wednesday night talking about them. That you think about just doctrinally what we've gone through, the supply that you have of godly wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The supply that you have. What do you need when you're troubled, when you have a troubled, distressed human mind? You need hope. Well, God has given you He has built a particular hope doctrine all the way through the book of Romans. That hope doctrine has been built and built and built until He became the God of hope. You're going to need peace. And there's doctrine that He has given you in Romans that's designed to tranquilize your inner man, to bring real godly peace in your inner man, even when statues are being pulled down and riots are happening and cities are burning and it looks like your country is just completely going away from anything that resembles what it was when you were a child. And you realize those aren't that's not important. That's not where my peace came from. Folks, I want to tell you something. If your peace and your assurance and your happiness comes from patriotism and comes from that flag, you're in trouble. You better have a peace that passes that. And you need that. And this is something that is fantastic. This is another reason. You know, I ought to start writing up a list. Everybody says, "Oh, you've taken so long to go through the book of Romans." Well, yeah, and the more I learn things like this, the more I'm glad I did. I'm not apologetic for that at all. I'm glad I took that long. There's a magnificent supply that has been given to us. It's impressive. It's powerful. And it's multifaceted. Godly love and charity is part of that supply. God has actually installed with Romans doctrine one of the greatest, what do they call those, directional guides that you could possibly have. Anyway, we went over a lot of that last time. I just wanted to once again come back to that. Did anybody have anything else that they thought of that I... Yeah. Yeah, good. Good. Yeah, it's deep. And there's a whole lot more to come. That's just Romans alone. Well, I want to come back to an issue then. I want to come back to this issue of prayer. You remember that back in Romans 16, Paul is enjoining the Romans to pray with him. And there's four things that he's going to ask them to pray with him about. And I, as I told you before, prayer is one of the most important aspects of this supply. And because if my understanding's correct, and I believe it is, prayer is the means of accessing the godly supply through the edification process in our time of need. It's how we access the supply. And once again, in fact, I'm going to do this. Just hold your place here. Well, you don't need to hold your place. Just flip over to Philippians chapter 1 again. I've showed you this verse several times. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, is where God gives the Apostle Paul the actual kind of overall title of our supply. When he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation," how? Through your prayer. There's a lot of people that, again, if all your understanding of prayer is to say something magical, or to say it in some kind of an incantation, or to say the right words in the right contriteness of heart, where all of the combination of things get together so that God looks at you and says, "You poor person, I'm going to just do something for you." That's not prayer. We're not trying to get God to move. It's you that has to move. It's determining by means of what your Father has taught you, in light of what He's taught me, now what am I going to do? How am I going to take all that He's made me to be in Christ, and how am I going to put that into practice in my private life, in my marriage life, in the local assembly in which I gather, at home, in business, all of those lives that you live? You're going to have to sit down, and sometimes, as I said, sometimes those things can be settled in seconds. Sometimes it's going to take you're going to have to ponder a path. And that means you're going to have to think about what comes first, second, third, and sometimes it may take days, weeks, months of intelligent sonship prayer and communion and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Some of those big decisions you make in life, who I get married to, where am I going to live, where am I going to go to school, all of those kinds of things. I've had it. I've gone through all of them. Where you have to determine and ponder a particular path. And you and your Father, with this book in front of you, you get to take what He's taught you and make sure that it's clear to you and clear to Him. One of the things you're able to begin doing is, as you are transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. You also start to get a conscience. Interesting to watch. Watch how Paul will talk about the conscience. And it'll come to a point where it can be trusted. You know, it's always a dangerous thing when you tell you, you're going to let your conscience be your guide. Ah. Well, to a properly educated son or daughter of the Heavenly Father, it can be. And it can make you aware that this isn't, did my Father teach me this path? This path that I'm pondering, did my Father teach me that? And you can actually ask Him the question David asked Him in that 139th Psalm. Is there any wicked way in me, in this path that I am determining to go down? Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and what? The supply. And he calls the supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's large case S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that before, and I don't want to go back over all of that. I just want to remind you once again, it's what the Holy Spirit has been able to provide in your inner man as he has led you through the very Word of God, the curriculum for your sonship education and edification. And it truly can be called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's what's being generated within you. Anyway, I want to come back to this issue of prayer. Prayer is at the heart of accessing your supply. It's the means of accessing our supply and utilizing it to walk in certain paths that we take as we ponder them, as I say. And that ponder issue comes right out of the book of Proverbs. That's something a son and daughter is going to do, is ponder the path of their life. And that we determine prayer is the means by which we are going to access our supply, walk in certain paths, and determine to prove by that path what you're doing. What you're doing down here, let me take this off. What you end up doing down here in these areas of your life, you end up proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most of biblical Christianity today, the whole issue of God's will is turned upside down. The idea is, somehow I've got to do some fancy footwork, and I've got to say some things and do some things and genuflect right and everything to get in God's will. That's not sonship. That's childhood. A son is designed to prove the Father's will himself. You get the privilege of taking his mind, his wisdom, and being able to utilize it in the paths that you take so that privately, publicly, in family, parental life, home life, on and on and on, in every facet of your life. And it's your life is like a gem that has all these different cuts to it and facets to it. And in every facet of that life, you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you've got an area of your life where you say, well, that's not that this little facet is just for me. Well, that tells you have not been edified properly. Because godliness should exist in every path you take. And it's designed, and if that bothers you, you've got a problem. You haven't got Romans doctrine down right. So, and by the way, that is what it means, that's what it should mean. When somebody says, I'll pray about it. That's what I'll pray about it means. It means I'm going to take a path. I'm going to determine something. When you get this down, it's going to be exciting because you're going to see when Paul asks the saints to pray for him, sometimes, every time he asks them to pray for him, think about, it's not just simply, I'm going to throw this in the air and say, God bless him. And that's it. No, if Paul needed encouragement, they're going to have to determine a path to take to encourage him. How are they going to do that? Maybe by letter. Maybe by messenger. It's always based upon something that's going to end up, because you've got to remember something, all right, here about prayer. Does God intervene in the circumstances and situations of your life? What? No, he's not going to take his omnipotent hand and stop the train from hitting you if you're standing on the train track. All right? He's not going to intervene. Now, let me ask you another question. Does he intervene at all? Yes, big time. How? In where? In your inner man. He does intervene. There's divine intervention today, but it's inner man intervention. He is taking your inner man, and he is going to put on display the greatest display of his power that's ever been put on display before, by having the effectual working, the excellency of the power of his word living within you, so that in all these details you carry godliness and put it on display in every one of those details. And that has a magnificent and powerful effect upon the angels and upon the principalities and powers in the heavenly places and upon the very creature itself. So God does intervene, but it's inner man. It's powerful. I like what David Harawar said when he talked about the fact that that creative power that God creates within you, the image of Christ, that is no less powerful than when God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. I would argue it's more powerful than that. But the common complaint about sonship prayer, because if you're not praying, oh God, please move that, please let the hurricane hit South Carolina. We don't like South Carolina anyway. Please, God, move this. You know, it's always interesting. I never hear anybody pray, please make the hurricane disappear. Why not do that? Just, you know, I dream a genie it. It's got to move somewhere, right? So what do we do? Did you see the guy? I saw him. There was a guy that rebuked COVID-19. Did you see him blow it away? He blew it away. He must have blew it to North Carolina because ours went up. Either that or there's no good Christians in North Carolina, right? What in the world is going on out there? It's as nutty in the church as it is downtown. That is not how you use prayer properly. But the common complaint about sonship prayer, again, if you're not praying, God, please, you know, or let's not be funny about it. Let's bring it down to terms that we've prayed before. I've prayed before. You know, God, please heal him. And sometimes you just get frustrated and you just say, well, Lord, do whatever you can. I've done that too. I've prayed that. I don't know what to say. Just do whatever you can. I've been in those situations where prayer becomes one of the most puzzling matters. And finally, when you get a clear understanding of what's going on, it becomes one of the greatest things that you'll ever be involved in your Christian life. And one of the common, I keep trying to get to this point, one of the common complaints is that if you take away that aspect of praying that God do the miraculous, God do the healing, God take and send the hurricane to South Carolina, not North Carolina, God don't let the groundhogs get on my property, or whatever prayer you pray. If you take that God's physical intervention into the physical circumstances and situations of life, if you take that away, the common complaint is, you just took away everything that I was praying for. I have far less to pray for as a son than I did before. The truth of the matter is, you didn't pray much anyway. And you didn't have very much to pray for. That is, but the common complaint is that I don't have anything to pray about. It takes away everything I want to pray about. Well, the truth of the matter is, most Christians, they don't have hardly anything to pray about in the first place. If your idea of prayer is just is talking to God when you're in trouble or somebody you like or love is in trouble, that's usually the way most Christians pray. They don't pray except when they're in trouble. You really don't have much to pray for anyway. If I was to start probing you, you probably wouldn't have a very long list anyway. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those who say, well, I don't have much to pray about. Their prayer is usually very limited. Usually Christians' prayer is limited to sickness and trouble. They only have two things to pray about, sickness and trouble. I mean, think about it. Sickness and trouble. I'm in trouble. Get me out. Help. Lord, help. The greatest two-word prayer of all time. Lord, help. Very little prayer understands that there's a supply. Very little prayer knows how to access the supply, knows where the supply is. It's, by the way, it's in the Word of God. That's why if I was praying, I've gotten to the point where I almost always have my Bible in front of me. Because I want to go over the curriculum and make sure that I'm praying to take a path that is consistent with what my Father taught me. Because He taught it to me in a way that I know it can be used in a variety of ways. But it's up to me to determine those variety of ways and implement it properly. But once you understand that intelligent sonship prayer is really giving you far more to pray about than you ever had before. It's almost like when you realize what is there and what you can do with it, it's almost like, Father, I could talk to you about this all the time. Good! Because you know what's going to happen? You're not only because you start in Romans, because be instant in prayer. What happens when you get to be a Thessalonian saint? Pray without ceasing. Well, I'll kill somebody if I do that. I'll be praying when I'm driving. You remember when they had the churches and they wanted them to all go around? By the way, we shouldn't have any trouble in Raleigh, right? There should be no trouble in Raleigh. Back in, what was it, 1993, 4, I was here a few years as the pastor, and all the churches got together and they said, we're going to pray, do a prayer circle around Raleigh, and they got all these churches with all these Christians to get in their cars and drive around the Beltline and around the Beltline and around the Beltline and pray and pray and pray. I said, I want to know when they're doing that, because I'm not going to get on the Beltline, they'll kill me. Because surely their idea of prayer is close your eyes. Oh, Lord. Did it work? You know, it's a hard, hard thing for a Christian to look at the situation and say, they like to see places where they can kind of see that prayer works. And you'd never want to say prayer doesn't work. I mean, always prayer works. And by the way, prayer really does work. Real prayer works. It works fantastic. Real prayer is amazing. But you have a lot to pray about. Well, our godly supply is directly connected to intelligent sonship prayer. That's why you have Paul use an additional word along with prayer that some Christians look at and they scratch their head and say, I'm not sure I know what that means. But this is why you often have the Apostle Paul talking about prayer and supplication. Supplication. What does that come from? Supply. Supply. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Near the end, well, come down, yeah, near the end to verse 18. Right after he's gone through the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, and you go through the pieces of the whole armor. Right now you don't have the whole armor. In Romans you've just got the armor of light. By the time you end Ephesians, you're going to have to be prepared for all the sufferings and wiles of the devil and the sufferings of Christ. You're going to need all the pieces of the armament, of the armor of God. And as he ends it, look at verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the large case S spirit. That's your supply. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, let's just take that one instance. So Paul is once again requesting prayer. praying with all prayer and supplication, watching thereto. And notice he's not praying, please make an angel. Please make it. Pray that God send an angel like he did to Peter. You know, Paul and Peter, sometimes they say, well, they were rivals. I don't think they were rivals at all. But Paul could have. He said, you know, you sent an angel to Peter and the chains fell off. You busted him out. Bust me out. Pray God bust me out. He didn't pray that. He's asking them to pray with all that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. Now think about this. If somebody asked you, that's a legitimate thing to ask, request, a prayer request right there. That I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, that whole mystery that we've been talking about, the dispensation of Gentile grace, which is now in effect, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's twice now talked about opening his mouth boldly and speaking boldly, making known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. All right. Dear God, please make Paul bold to speak the gospel. Amen. What's the score of the game? Is that what you're supposed to do? That prayer request calls upon a particular path that these Ephesians are going to take. I'm tempted to tell you more about this, but this might be a point where I should leave it with you. What path would you take to be utilized by God to answer that prayer? There's certain things you could do, and you're not doing them independently. You're doing them as a part of the body. That is a loud bird. You're doing them as part of the body, as members one of another. There's ways of encouraging, giving courage to someone by communing with them and fellowshipping with them. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Those things are incredibly powerful to do that. You know, don't ever think that encouraging somebody is just a small matter. It's not. It's a big, big deal. Acts 28. Yeah. When Paul would be brought on by them, they would accompany him. They accompanied him to the ship. They wept when he left. They were so upset to have their apostle and teacher leave them. All right, we can't get into all of these things, but again, these are not just matters of throwing something in the air and then feeling like you prayed. Well, I prayed for you. And if it works out, hey, prayer works. If it doesn't work out, we just won't talk about it. How much talk is there among Christians about how a particular prayer did not work out? They never speak of those things. It's that which we do not speak of. What's that? That's the out. Well, it just wasn't God's will. Sucks to be you. That's a Christian way of saying that. But I thought you were supposed to deter. I thought you were supposed to prove the will of God. There's some big disconnect there. Come over to. I just want to look at a couple other passages. Come over to Philippians. We were in Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 4. I was just looking here. Yeah, let's just pick it up at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." By the way, if you have an S at the end of that, that's wrong. It should say always. There's a particular, always has a particular timeline in view, all the way. Rejoice in the Lord all the way. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, not just praying prayers, but actually the supplication, being able to make requests consistent with and intelligently understanding where, what the supply is, and with that supply meeting that need, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, those are some very, very, very familiar passages. But again, when you go through that and you think about, there's that supply, that supplication is now being brought into the picture. And that's one of the things that an intelligent son knows how to access, how to utilize, and how to be the arms and the hands and the legs of God in utilizing those among the ones who have requested prayer to be able to relieve their necessity. One other place over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, I guess there's two over here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right from verse 1. Paul talking to that young pastor who he led to Christ, and Timothy went through Paul's traveling Bible school. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, once again, that's a tough one for us today. Pray for kings and all that are in authority. Kind of tough to pray for Nancy Pelosi today. That'll test you. But again, notice it's not just left hanging where you just kind of say, well, I pray for and then fill in the blank with no real intelligent understanding of what you're actually praying for. And sometimes the idea is, well, God, you're omniscient, which He is. You know everything. You know their situation. I don't. I just pray for them. Work it out. And you, I don't know, feel good about doing that. But there's some actual intelligence that goes along with this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And there's certain things, that's not just said to anybody. That's said to Timothy, who has this supply. He's been taught properly, and as a properly educated son, he has such things as Romans 13 doctrine. He knows what the powers are. He knows what the power singular is. He knows what the ordinance of God is. He knows how, therefore, that he's going to take a path, largely in his public life, right, when he is living as a citizen in the country he lives in, where there's a king or those in authority, and he's going to take a particular path in that life that the goal is to so order his footsteps and his path that he may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, there's a little more going on here than just simply a fill-in-the-blank prayer. Dear God, I pray for, fill-in-the-blank, and move on. Well, I'm looking at my time, and I'm looking at what I want to do. There's actually something I really want to do this, but this is going to take more time than I've got. I don't do this very often. It's a rare thing that I do this, but there is I think if you see on our website, we recommend like Satan and His Plan of Evil by Keith Blades and Properly Handling the Word of Truth. And we've also put up there David Winston Bush's book on Sonship Establishment. And in that book of David's on sonship establishment, he actually says some things about prayer that I think are fantastic. And really, I think says it better than I did. I don't say things very well. But David says it really well, and there's this little section that he has. It's not very long, but it's longer than what I've got left here, and I think I'll probably save that. But if you have that book, they're on page 271 and following there from 271 to 277. He talks about prayer, and I think some of the things that he says about it there are so good. For instance, he says, as our knowledge increases, so will the intelligence of our choices. As our knowledge increases, as our understanding of our supply, as our understanding of God's word, as it reveals to us our supply that we have in Christ Jesus, that spirit, large case S, spirit of Jesus Christ, as we understand more and more about that supply, our choices will increase as well. We'll be able to know differences and minutia differences between good and better and best until we get to the point where with that divine directional system God has given us of godly love and charity, when we read there in Philippians, we can make the excellent choice, the most excellent of all choices. As our knowledge increases, so will the intelligence of our choices. As our charity, godly love and charity increases, so will the excellency of our choices. So as our knowledge increases, our intelligence increases to our choices. As our godly charity increases, so will the excellency of our choices. And then he talks about prayer connecting the positional and practical together as we ponder the paths of our lives. Just some really practical things and saying things. Like I said, I'm hesitating at all this because we're just out of time, and I don't want to. I know we've got the annual meeting coming up here, so I don't want to hold you over. But I think what I'll do is on Wednesday night, I think I will go just read through that very quickly. And then what I want to do is come back to what we're going to do is we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to take that that issue of comfort and consolation, and we're going to start plugging that in to those verses we just read. And I'll show you this, and then, but I'm not going to describe it right now. If you come back, let's end with that. We've just got a minute. Let's end with that. First, come back to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So your eye can be on it. Okay, we've got these 10 uses of comfort and consolation. 6 of comfort, 4 of consolation. All right, take verse 3, right? Oh, that's, yeah, these are the 10 that we were talking about. All right, let's take verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's focusing upon the supply, right? That's the supply. He's the God of all comfort. The comfort comes from the supply that he has given to us to do what? To relieve and strengthen our troubled mind. That's why he's called the God of all comfort. Because he's produced and provided the supply to relieve your distressed and troubled mind and strengthen it. See, it's just, once you get this down, it's just plug and play. Who comforteth us, that's the supply, with all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. With what? Just by saying, comfort, comfort? No, we can help be a helper of their joy. We can help them to understand the supply that they've got. We can direct them to the supply. And by the way, if they keep getting away from it and saying it doesn't work, you know it does, take them right back to it. Again and again and again and again. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, the supply, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God with that same supply. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, now see the little shift that he's taken? The sufferings of Christ abound in us? The little shift in verse 5 is that now we're having to endure sufferings together. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, now we change from comfort to consolation. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation. It's the supply is critical, but it's keeping with that supply and enduring the suffering with the supply. That also aboundeth by Christ. The strength of enduring with the supply is going to get stronger and stronger and abound as well. It's just, this is so, I didn't think this up. This is not a breakthrough of mine. This is the excellency of our language, the English language, and God's Word utilizing it to communicate to you. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. See, he's afflicted. Whether we be afflicted, we are enduring that affliction with a particular supply. And as we do that, look, it's just like this. If I'm going to walk across a bridge and I weigh what I weigh, and I walk across the bridge and it held me, you can walk across it too. I don't think anybody in here weighs as much as me. And you can walk across it too. Paul's saying, we've endured these afflictions for your consolation. You can endure with the same supply we've endured with. There's no magic. Paul didn't have some magic Bible. Paul didn't have Paul's Bible that had all kinds of additional notes in it. It was the same supply we've got, and it'll save you. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, not effective, but effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer, whether we be comforted from that supply. It is for your consolation to endure that suffering with the supply and salvation. And then verse 7 comes along and ends it. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing as ye are partakers of the sufferings. So that should keep, if you had all of this blank, when you see partakers of the sufferings, you would know what this word is going to be. It's not going to be comfort, it's going to be consolation. Because you're enduring the suffering. Knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, enduring that suffering with the supply, to the glory and the honor of your heavenly Father, that puts on display the excellency of the power of his word, so that you don't crack up, so that you don't fall apart, so that your mind does not come unglued, but you have a godly mind. You really do have, you are a son of peace. You have a tranquility of mind, a strength of mind, in all these things that comes from the supply. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the supply, and you got it by grace through faith. Oops, I went over. But I had to end it somehow. So that's how I ended it. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up next time. On Wednesday night, and until then, we will, as soon as we're done here, we're going to have the annual meeting. Again, you're welcome to stay if you're not a voting member. Otherwise, we'll see you next time. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning. We thank you for the accuracy that your word has within it, and if we just pay attention to it and study it out, it's amazing to us that it's so precise. And we thank you for its precision and its accuracy. We thank you we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God we can hold in our hand. And we just pray, Father, that your Word continues to read us as we read it, and that we continue to be conformed into the image of your dear Son by it, so that we can live a life that is pleasing in thy sight, that we can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ and be useful to you in eternity. We thank you, Father, for this assembly. and most of all for the cross of Jesus Christ, whose blood and sacrifice has provided all these things for us way beyond our initial salvation. And just it's amazing how much is provided for us there at the cross. We thank you again for his sacrifice for us and pray for the wise use of your word in all the details of our lives as we go. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.